Well, to the visitors and guests among us, great to be with you. My name is Tom, to the CA family, great to be with you. Those of you new in faith, great to be with you as well. As you check out what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, want to welcome those who are catching this through our Christian Assembly Los Angeles app, as well as online. It's a joy to be with you. Well, we come to our next to the last weekend of our series on the Holy Spirit, who He is, what He does, and why that matters for your life. Now, I want to do a little theoretical exercise. This is completely theoretical, but I want to get us started on this. Imagine that I had your cell phone number, and imagine that I texted you this text, right? So you just have your phone, and you get this text from me, and I say this: "Hey, listen, one of your neighbors just contacted the church office, and they're asking for help. Here's the situation. They have a 3-year-old boy who is experiencing what they have described as night terrors. But here's the thing about these night terrors. They're happening during the day when he's completely and fully awake. He's having episodes of hysteria with fits of clawing and scratching himself. He's saying that there's images of a dark presence that's filling him with fear. But I told them not to worry because you get off at 5 p.m. and you would stop by their house after work and you would take care of this situation." Now, if you got that text, how would you feel, right? Now, I would imagine there's a little bit of a spectrum, right? That we'd have one of four responses that kind of span the breadth. One would be kind of way over here, and you'd just be doubting, and you'd be thinking like, okay, are demons even real? Like, is that kind of real? Does that really happen? Maybe some of you would think like, okay, well, that happens in other countries, but does that even happen here, like in the U.S.? Others of you, you would be what I would call afraid. So you wouldn't be doubting, but you would be afraid. And you would think, well, listen, I think they're real, but please don't ask me to do that. I mean, isn't that why we pay pastors? Shouldn't they go and handle these situations? So why are you texting me? Can't you send someone else, right? So you'd have doubting, and then you have some who are afraid. Others of you maybe would be curious, right? You'd be like, oh, you know, I heard about an old movie called The Exorcist. I've seen some like clips on YouTube, so I'd like to be involved, but I don't want to be in charge. So could you send somebody with a little bit more experience with me? Because I want to see kind of how this goes down. I'm a little curious about it. And then maybe on the far other end of the spectrum would be those who feel humble, but they feel confident. And so you read the text and you think, all right, it's on. Here we go. 5:30 p.m. God's with me, and it's time to set this kid free in Jesus' name. Now, what I want you to think about is, where are you on that spectrum? Like, theoretically, if I sent you that, where would you be? Now, no matter where you would identify yourself to be on that spectrum, whether doubting, afraid, curious, or humble but confident, I want to help us move, and I believe God wants to help us move this weekend so that all of us can move towards the humble but confident end of the spectrum. But how does that actually happen? We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you that you are a good God, that you come to set us free. And Lord, as we come to your word now, would you speak to us? Lord, I pray for each kind of response that maybe we have, from doubting to afraid to curious to humble but confident. And would you move us towards where your word says that you want us to be? Lord, for those who are wondering if you're even real, would you speak to them through this time? For those who know you're real, but wonder what type of authority that you've actually given to handle such situations, would you speak to us directly from your word? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to the center section. If you're catching this online, the notes are there for you as well. You can fill out the notes as we go together, and the scripture passages are there for you. Now, that opening theoretical case that I gave you, here's the thing. It's not theoretical. It really happened 6 weeks ago. In Seattle, let me tell you the rest of the story. A man who is a second-generation Shiite Muslim called one of the churches that CA is connected to, and he requested help. He said, our 3-year-old is experiencing these daytime bouts of hysteria with clawing and scratching, and he's saying that he has images of a dark presence filling him with fear. And we have tried everything we know to do. We've gone to every doctor we know to go to. We've tried everything that we know to do, and nothing has worked to bring him relief. But the dad said that we've heard, as we were kind of trying to fund someone to help us, that your church would be able to help us. And he said, now here's the thing. I've never been to your church. I've never been to any church. But we live nearby, and we drive down the road kind of in the neighborhood, and we see the buildings, and we see people going in and out of the buildings every weekend. And so that just made us feel like, well, I mean, we don't go there, but we see people who go there, and they're nearby, and somebody said that they could help. And so the parents asked if someone from the church could come to their house to pray. So a prayer team went over to the house, and they prayed. And then the parents asked, they said, well, listen, could you come by next week and pray? And in fact, could you come by the next week as well? Could you just keep coming by every single week and praying in our house? And one of the prayer team members responded by sharing that, you know, certainly they could come by every week and they could pray in the house with them. But this prayer team member said, you know, you could also pray as well. In fact, you could come to know Jesus and believe on his name. And then you could pray over your house yourself. And you could pray over your son yourself. And so they explained the gospel to the second generation Shiite Muslims, and both of the parents received Christ that very day in their own house. And then they brought their child to the prayer team members, and they said, we want to dedicate our child, the one that's been having these bouts of hysteria and the clawing and the scratching and a sense of dark presence filling in these daytime tears. And so the parents, right after they came to Christ, dedicated their child to the Lord. Now here's the thing. Since that happened 6 weeks ago, the child has experienced no episodes since then. And not only have he experienced no episodes since then, but now the whole family are part of the local church. Now listen, we've been asking in this series, if the Holy Spirit's power left your life, would you notice? And would those around you notice? Well, for the people on that prayer team that went to that house and prayed for that family and that little boy, the answer is a resounding yes. They would have noticed. And yes, the little boy would have noticed. And yes, all of the family members would want to have noticed as well. So what I want to do is try to move us, and really I'm praying that God would move us through his word, from doubting to fearful, to curious, to that final position of being humble but confident that the Holy Spirit will work through you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, to set people free from spiritual oppression. So I'm going to walk you through, I think there's about four things there. And so the first one is this that I want you to know. The best way to lose a fight is to not know you are in it. As with most things, people go to the extremes. Some people, when it comes to this topic of the devil or demonic or spiritual oppression, they make everything about the devil, right? So their car breaks down, and they say, you know, the devil attacked my car. And it's like, your car is 35 years old, and you've never given it an oil change. It might have nothing to do with the devil. It might have to do with your absent-mindedness. But sure, you can if you want to. And other people, you know, they commit sin, right? And they're like, well, it's just, you know, the devil made me sin. Well, yeah, the devil can tempt you, but ultimately you have free agency. God has given you the freedom to make a choice. And so not all the evil in the world is directly resulted from the devil or spiritual oppression. Sometimes it's just our flesh and our sin. So some people are way over here and they make everything about the devil, right? It's like, you know, it's like if their favorite sports team didn't win. It's like, you know, it's like the devil made KD tear his Achilles. That's what happened. That was the devil did that, right? Others are way on the other side of the extreme, and they believe that nothing is of the devil. And so instead of trying to discern what is going on, they assume that it must have a material explanation. And so they always go to materialism. But God helps make it crystal clear. He reveals to us, so that we don't even have to guess on this topic, that we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:10 says this, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Now, if you don't believe that evil spirits are real, then you won't win any battles. Like, one of the things that I enjoy watching some is mixed martial arts, right? So if you've ever seen mixed martial arts or the UFC, I could actually become the champion in the UFC if none of my opponents knew that they were in a fight, right? If we were in the octagon, but they were all kind of sitting around, you know, drinking a lemonade, not knowing that the bell had rung, even an untrained fighter like me, given enough time, they have their guard down, I'm eventually going to be able to knock them out. Like, after enough time, I'm going to figure out how to knock them out, right? If they don't know that they're in a fight, even an untrained fighter like me is going to be able to do some damage. So the first way that the Holy Spirit empowers us is simply by alerting us from God's word that we are in a spiritual battle. And you will not win any spiritual battles if you spend all your time walking around and saying that you're not actually in it. You know, there's some churches that would say, well, I don't believe in that stuff. And I'm like, yeah, and nobody calls your church for help. Nobody calls your church for help because you don't win any spiritual battles. But somewhere along the way, this church in Seattle had the reputation, oh, that's what's happening? Okay, that's the church you need to go to, and they're going to be able to help you. The best way to lose a fight is to not know you're in it. The second thing is this, is that most fights are won or lost before the fight even begins. The good news is that God equips you for what you need to win the battle. After telling us that we're in a spiritual battle, Ephesians 6 goes on and says this in verse 13 and on. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So God identifies and he gives us the armor. That's God's part of the partnership. But then our part of the partnership is to learn about the armor and then pick it up and use it. God has done his part in the spiritual battle, but we need to do our part. So we then need to wrap our life in God's truth. We then need to wrap our life in God's righteousness. We need to put on the shoes of the gospel, and we need to hold up the shield of faith. I love that verb there. Hold it up, he says. It's one thing to have a shield if it's laying on the ground and you're in the midst of the battle. It doesn't matter if you have this shield. Oh, I'm a person of faith. I just don't like to use my faith at all. Okay, well, that's not going to do you any good, right? You need to hold your faith up as a shield between you and the fiery arrows of the devil. Protect your mind with the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, into battle with you. How do we do that? It says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Now, only a fool would think, well, I'm going to walk into a fight and I have all of this armor available to me, but I'm going to go in there without any armor and I'm just going to hope that I land a lucky punch. That's what I'm hoping for. Look, if the best way to lose a fight is to not know you're in it, the second best way to lose a fight is not prepare when you know the fight is coming. You do nothing to prepare for it. Imagine you knew that you were going to fight, you know, Conor McGregor or one of the leading UFC mixed martial artists, right? And you knew that you were going to be getting into the ring, but you do nothing to prepare for it. If that's the case, at some point when you're in the ring and the guy's on top of you and he has you in a chokehold or he's holding you down and sitting on top of your chest as he's pummeling your face over and over again, you will have this thought enter in your mind. You know, I should have worked on my cardio before I got in here. I should have climbed Mount Wilson a few times before I get in here. You'll be thinking, you know, I shouldn't have eaten Twinkies for dinner all the last month. Like, I knew this fight was coming, and right now the Twinkies aren't helping me get this guy off my chest, right? You'll be thinking, listen, my coach is there, and I can hear his voice telling me how to counter this attack, but I wish I had paid attention before I got in the ring so I knew exactly how to counter this attack. Listen, you don't want to step into a spiritual fight and be thinking, you know, I probably should have memorized some of God's word. I probably should have done that. Because that would clarify and it would take away some of the confusion that often happens in these spiritual battles. Or you don't want to be thinking, you know, I probably should have prayed some before I got to this little boy's house. I haven't prayed in 3 months and here I am going into this. I probably should have prayed a little bit. I probably should have grown in my faith some. I probably should have turned away from that secret sin some before I stepped into this. Listen, winning a spiritual battle is not an act of magic. It's not an act of incantation or saying some special formula. It comes from having a genuine, personal, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ and then trusting His word by faith, meaning that you act as if it's actually true. Consider this story from the book of Acts, in Acts 19, verse 13 and on. It says, a group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. So apparently they have no relationship with Jesus, but they've heard the name of Jesus, and so they're like, hey, we'll throw that in. Like, maybe that will work. If we throw his name into the formula, maybe that will work. It goes on and says in verse 14, seven sons of Sceva, leading priests, were doing this, but one time they tried it, and the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? Like, you don't want to be in the fight and get that question, right? Then the man with the evil spirit leapt on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. The story of what happened spread quickly throughout all of Ephesus. I guess so. Yeah, you know, it's like, imagine if that happened in Ewarok. There were seven guys running naked down the street. They lost the battle. It spread throughout the city. To Jews and Greeks alike, a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Listen, if you want to be used by the Holy Spirit to set people free, then you need to be equipped with God's armor and be empowered by God's authority through a genuine growing relationship with Jesus Christ. There's not like a magic incantation that you do, even as we just saw, just thrown in the name of Jesus if there's not genuine relationship and faith behind it. Fakers end up running naked down the street. The real deal end up crushing the enemy under their feet. You can be the real deal. The third thing we see is this. In this battle, God's kingdom is on the offense with power and authority. War historians will tell us that every battle throughout history has always involved propaganda. Propaganda is biased or misleading information designed to convince the opposing side to stop fighting. For example, in the final months of World War II, even as the Nazis were losing territory, running out of supplies, they were losing battles, they were also printing flyers claiming that they were winning the war to drop on the Allied soldiers at the front lines. And their theory of the thinking was this: if they think that they are losing, then maybe they will stop fighting. If they think that they're losing, maybe that will stop their courage and they'll put down their arms. You see, when it comes to this topic of spiritual warfare, too many Christians have believed a lie. And the lie is this: we're losing, and if not, the best we can hope for is some protection in this fight. But that's not what God's word says. And that's not what Jesus did. 1 John 3:8 says it this way: but the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus taught his disciples, and he said, listen, I'm going to send you out, and you're going to have authority. And you're going to go forward. See, to win, you have to ignore the enemy's propaganda. Too many Christians are either afraid or a little bit panicky when it comes to spiritual battles. And remember, as author A.W. Tozer once said, that fear is of the flesh and panic is of the devil. See, we don't see fear and we don't see panic in the disciples when Jesus commissions them to go out and drive out evil spirits. In Luke 9:1, one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and heal all the diseases. And it wasn't just the 12. In Luke 10:1, it goes on and says, the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs into all the towns and places that he planned to visit. And notice, when he sent them out, he didn't send them out and say, well, good luck. Hope it goes well. He didn't send them out and say, listen, you are about to get whooped, but hopefully you can hang in there. He doesn't say that. He didn't say this. Listen, don't worry. They're not real. They're not real. It's all psychosomatic. They're not real. I mean, it's all just in people's heads. This isn't really real. He doesn't send them out and say, well, I guess we'll see how this goes. He doesn't say that. He sent them out with power and authority. They eventually come back from their mission in Luke 10:17, and it says this, when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. I guess you would be joyful, right? You're not naked running down the street. You're like, wow, it worked. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Not over a bit of the power, not a few of the strategies, over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Did you hear what Jesus just said? I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Look, the only way to fight propaganda is with truth and reality. Truth and reality says, listen, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Look, if the enemy can convince you that the best you can hope for in a spiritual battle is a draw in the fight, but most likely you're going to lose, then you're not even going to want to step into the ring. That's why I love God's word so much, because it frees us with truth and reality. God is saying, listen, I've given you all the authority. I've given you all the armor that you need to go on the offensive and be part of my plan to deliver and free people from the power of the enemies. In fact, back then, snakes and scorpions were often associated with evil. So Jesus is saying, you will walk amongst evil spirits, but the difference amongst you, everybody walks amongst evil spirits, he's saying, but the difference amongst you is that you will crush them because of my power at work in you. Romans says it this way in chapter 16, verse 20. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Think about that for a moment. You will stand in victory, and he will crush Satan underneath your feet. You see, the Spirit-filled life is not this special deluxe version of Christianity. It's the part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. If you study God's word, here's what you're going to find, that there are two kingdoms at work in this world, and they are in a battle. And in the battle, the kingdom of God is advancing, rescuing people from the kingdom of darkness. Now, if you listen to the propaganda of the enemy, you're going to think, oh, I hope I can hang on until one day I get saved. And, you know, that's the best we can do is just hang on. But if you listen to God's word, what you see is that the kingdom of God is not on the defensive. God's kingdom is on the offensive against the kingdom of darkness. We see it each time someone comes to Christ. Jesus at one point says to his disciples, they had a conversation about who everybody thought Jesus was. And he says in Matthew 16:15, what about you? He said, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Goes on in verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." See, when Jesus says that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail, back then, as well as today, gates are always a defensive mechanism in warfare. Gates aren't designed to take more ground. Gates are designed to just try to defend the ground that has already been taken. So the image that the gates of hell will not prevail is that the image that the gates of hell will literally not be able to withstand the offense of the kingdom of God as Jesus advances his mission through his disciples, through his church. Why not? Why won't they be able to withstand this advance? It's not because of the church's strength. It's not because of my strength or your strength, but simply because Jesus is with his church and he has promised to never leave us and he has given us the Holy Spirit. In another place, Jesus compares the devil to a strong man. Here's what he says in Luke 11:21. "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted, and he divides up the plunder." See, we see that God's Spirit is at work and on the offense, rescuing people from the enemy's power. Each time someone gets delivered from spiritual darkness, just like that 3-year-old boy did 6 weeks ago. Now, personally, God has allowed me to be part of delivering a number of individuals from demonic oppression, and there's nothing special about me at all. But I did have to come to a place where I had a conviction about God's word, that he's given me as one of his followers the authority and the power to drive out evil spirits. I had to see that in these conflicts, I don't need to be afraid, because if you've ever been in one of these conflicts, it can be a little unnerving to see some of the things that can happen sometimes. And I had to trust that there's not some special incantation that I need to do or say. It's not like, oh, I wish I knew the special formula that only they teach you in seminary, because then I'd be able to do it. Let me give you a quick tip. They don't teach you this in seminary, okay? It's from the Bible. That's why they don't teach. That's a different thing. I'll leave that. Anyways, we'll let that one go. Strike that from the record. That was not in the notes, so I don't know. Maybe that was the Holy Spirit. Who knows? You discern that. Look, I had to see that I didn't have to be afraid and that there's no special formula. I had to trust that God is who he says he is and will do what his word says that he will do. And I had to trust that somehow God wants me to be part of it. Not because I'm so special, but because he wants to give me that authority because he loves others around me so much, he wants them to be free. At one point, after Jesus cast out a demon from someone, people began to argue about how he was able to do it. This is what he says in Matthew 12:28. "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." You see, it's the Holy Spirit who does this type of delivering work. We just get to be part of it by faith. We get to be included in it. Now, I've previously told stories to you of God's delivering work in places like Africa and Turkey, Mongolia, and other such places that I've been on or we've been on with international teams, and it's been great to see that. But I want to set the record straight. The highest number of deliverance cases that I personally have been part of have happened right here in Los Angeles. You don't have to get on a plane to be part of God's work in seeing the Holy Spirit deliver someone from a demonic oppression. It happens right here in Los Angeles. It happens right here at CA. In fact, part of the reason I believe the highest number that I've seen is because I've lived here so long and I'm part of a church that is known, literally, I will have people referred to our church. They're like, "Hey, that church, I think that church is one of the churches that can help you." I'll have people that'll come and they'll say, "Here's my situation. Oh, by the way, I don't come here, but I heard that you all might be able to help. That's what I heard about you. That's the word on the street about you." It happens right here at CA. In fact, I asked someone who recently experienced the Holy Spirit's delivering power, as well as inner healing, to send me an email of her story so that you can hear directly in her own words. She agreed to do so. And I told her I'd keep it anonymous, and so she asked that I would, so I'm going to do that. But this is in her own words, and this is right here at CA. So this is not somewhere far away. This is right here at CA, and it happened within the last 3 months or so. This is what she wrote me. She said, "Fear has been an ever-present force in my life. I was plagued with nightmares. Sometimes I woke up with a heavy weight on my chest, feeling like I couldn't catch my breath. Other times I woke up panicked or with my heart just racing. And I tried everything, but after a long time, I decided to seek prayer for the nightmares. And during the time of prayer," so she had actually went, she didn't write this, but I'm just giving you the context. She went to a few believers that she knew and said, "Hey, could we set a time where you could pray for me?" So during the time of prayer, God met me, and he told me exactly what I needed to hear. That he's always been there with me, and that he would never leave me. Then he told me how to confront the spirit of fear that was plaguing me. And in prayer, as we confronted this creature through our prayers, the more we confronted it, the more it began to shrivel, she said. We bound it. Remember Jesus' word, what you bind will be bound in heaven. We bound it and placed its body at Jesus' feet, at which time Jesus gave me an image of the ground opening up and the spirit of fear being swallowed up by the earth. And my nightmares have ceased, and I have slept peacefully since then, and fear is no longer part of my life." Now, I know there'll be some people say, "Well, what do I do with that? And how does that all work?" All I know is there's a woman who is plagued by fear, nightmares, panic, terror. Tries everything except prayer. Gets prayed for. All of that happens that you just heard in her own words happens. And all I know is that it's been about 3 months and she hasn't had any of it happen again. She's freed from that. A.W. Tozer once said it this way: "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from many churches today, 95% of what we would do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference." CA, let's be the kind of church that grows so deep in our relationship with the Holy Spirit that if he withdrew from us, not only would we know the difference, but so would everyone else around us too. Let's pray. So God, even now, would you just apply your word to our life? Let me ask you, just as we're here, what part of God's armor do you need to put on in your life in a greater way? Maybe you need to wrap the belt of truth around your life in a tighter way. You need to just have a little bit more time in God's word, begin to memorize God's word. Maybe it's the breastplate of God's righteousness. That there's some sin that's in your life and you need to ask God, "God, I want to be righteous. I want to be free of that recurring sin." Maybe it's the shoes of peace of the gospel. You need to stand in peace because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or for you, maybe it's the shield of faith. Maybe you need to see for the first time or just be reminded that faith is not just about doctrines that you have. Faith is about the belief that provokes different actions to be taken because of those beliefs. Or maybe you need to protect your mind with the helmet of salvation. Or you need to take hold of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so even now, Holy Spirit, would you just speak to people and give them maybe which part of the armor they need to put on in greater ways in their life? And whatever part of the armor that God has maybe highlighted for you. Between you and God right now, just say, "Okay, here's the step I'm going to take in order to put that armor into my life in greater way." Maybe for all of us, have you fallen into the lie that the kingdom of God is just playing defense? We are actually living right now in this decade in the greatest decade of missions in terms of the numbers of people coming to Christ. Greatest number of people coming to Christ in the history of the world. Right now, the last decade, that's what's going on. We live in exciting times. The kingdom of God is advancing. Maybe you kind of feel like, it just feels like we're playing defense. Look, you got to replace that propaganda in your mind with the truth that God's kingdom is advancing. Jesus is the stronger man who comes to rescue people from the kingdom of darkness. And you, God wants to use you to rescue people with the Holy Spirit's delivering power. In fact, God, even now, I just ask, would you be so gracious to guide us to people who need God's work through each one of our lives. Wherever we go this week, would you make us so sensitive to your Holy Spirit that we could be used by you to bring people into your kingdom and set them free from oppression, set them free from lies that they have believed about you or believed about even themselves that your word says is not true. Maybe for others of you right now, what you're thinking, you know what? I think I need to be delivered of something. I think I'm facing a spiritual oppression that I can't shake. Some of the symptoms that people often cite to me when they come, they talk a lot about nightmares. They talk a lot about a choking feeling. They talk a lot about a clawing feeling. They talk a lot about a sense of darkness, just a pervasive darkness. Oftentimes they talk about crippling fear. They talk a lot about confusion. It could be other things. But maybe you just have a sense of like, I got something going on and I want to be set free. Listen, if you're experiencing any of that, you can come see our prayer teams after any of our services. And we will pray for you so that you too can experience the Holy Spirit's delivering power in your life. And lastly, today, if you're in Christ, don't just rejoice that evil spirits will submit to you in Jesus' name from a place of authentic faith. But rejoice that your name is registered in heaven. It's almost like Jesus says, yeah, that's a small thing that they do that. The greater thing is that your name's actually written and registered in heaven. In fact, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that now. You can say, Lord, I want to give you my life, Jesus. I want you to write my name in heaven. I want you to register my name in heaven. I want to turn from my sin, my fear, my doubt, and I want to turn to the freedom and joy and love and peace that marks your people and your kingdom. Forgive me of my sin. Pay for my penalty on the cross. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for your word, a love for your people, a love even for my enemies. Teach me how to follow you all the days of my life. Listen, if you've prayed that prayer, then you are not just given a second chance, you're given a second birth as you apply the little bit of faith you have to the greatness of our God who comes to rescue you too and me as well and welcome us into his kingdom. Your life no longer needs to be marked by fear or worry or lies, but you can be filled with God's Holy Spirit and the fruit of his presence and the power and the authority and the goodness. And God not only wants to fill you, he wants to use you as well. So Lord, would you do that? Would you use us? Lord, I pray for anyone here, those that are listening online through the app as well. I pray, God, that you would send your spirit as people want to be set free from any oppression they're feeling. You would send your spirit to set us free and deliver us. I know you'll do it. And when that happens, Lord, might we tell your story of how you've delivered us so that others too might experience the freedom that you have for them and the joy that you want them to experience as they trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.